Good morning, church. How are you guys? Good, 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 good. Man, what an extraordinary King we serve. What an extraordinary God we belong to. What a thing it is to be called children of God and to be followers of Jesus as we sing that song and we realize again that we are discovering as we follow Jesus and as we, through his spirit, experience the beauty and depths of God's word, just how extraordinary the life and the way and the truth of Jesus is, and just how freedom and light and life are born from it. It's an incredible thing. And I, for one, the more I discover what it is to know and follow Jesus, to belong to Jesus, the more I want that for other humans. Because there is nothing like it. Nothing. Zero. Nothing like it. It's not even like it's better than other things. There just is nothing like it. It is only life and light and freedom. And the absence of Jesus is the opposite of life, light, and freedom. And so I want that for others. I want that for you. I want that for me. And I want to more and more find myself captivated and inundated and permeated by the realities of who Jesus is, what he has done, and who I am because of him. This is the journey that we are on together to keep reminding one another of the extraordinary wonder of who Jesus is, what he's done, and who we are because of him. We are journeying our way through the book of Hebrews currently, if you've been around Mosaic at all. That has been a journey that's a part of a journey through the whole Bible over the last 18 years or so that we are on. But on occasion, we take a little break from that journey through the Bible to gather up for something unique, whether it's an Easter or a Christmas, or sometimes a unique moment where we as a church need to gather up for something outside of that journey. And we are currently in one of those unique moments. The last 2 weeks and this week, these 3 weeks, we have taken a pause from the book of Hebrews so that we might gather up as a church and be reminded and then gain some clarity on what the mission is that we are called to individually and collectively as followers of Jesus, what it is going to take to see that mission realized, what the vision is, the things we do, and how we are going to be experienced and express the realities of Christ as followers of Jesus, so that our identity in Christ is what people actually experience, instead of my identity as Renault, which is as unpredictable as anything on planet Earth, right? I want people to experience Jesus through me, not Renault through me. And so we have been talking over the last couple of weeks about what the clarities on these things are, so that if you call this local expression of the global church your home for now, Mosaic, that you would be clear on what it is we are working together to live out as we live out the mission God has called us to. This is, if you will, the briefing of the unit of soldiers or the elite sports team about to go into the great game. This is the briefing to say, are we all on the same page? Do we all know what we've got to go do when we're out there? Because that's who we are. That's what we're called to. And then we go and we get it done. That's what we're doing. So we are on week 3 of that briefing. Week 1, we traveled through the reality of our mission, the reason we exist, and the reality of our vision, the things we're going to do in order to see that mission lived out and become a reality. Our mission, very simple. We demonstrate our passion for God and his passion for people as we love God, love people, and serve the world. If you want to understand more of why that is articulated as our mission, that we're not making this up, we're pulling it directly out of what Jesus said is most important, go listen to the podcast 2 weeks ago if you missed it. We unpack that. And then we talked 2 weeks ago about the vision, the things we're going to do that will move us towards seeing that mission realized. We are going to be a people that are being equipped and that are equipping one another for the work of that mission, the work of the ministry. We want to know what it actually looks like to love God fully and to love people well. We want to know how that plays out, and we're going to learn that together. And then we want to make sure that we are actually, as we go out to love people, telling them about the God who loves them, right? We're not in this to make people feel better about whatever. We're in this to introduce them to Jesus because he is the only Savior that is capable of saving. He is the only one that can carry that weight on his shoulders, and humans need to know about who Jesus is, what he has done, and what that means for them. And we are given the privilege by God to tell people about Jesus. So we are going to be a people that actually share with our friends the gospel of Jesus. We're not going to be a people that simply live out the principles of Jesus and hope humans figure it out, because it's easier that way and we're more liked that way. No, we're going to tell them about Jesus and we're going to live it out. Then we're going to multiply gospel outposts. This would be a gospel outpost, a gathering of people that follow Jesus who are reminding each other of the gospel and who they are in Christ, so that they would live out their identity in front of the world, so that the world will know Jesus and that they are living out the mission and the values and the vision that we have. We want to multiply those. We want them all over our city, all over our state, all over the world, because there are people where? All over the world. And if they are not hearing about Jesus, we want to put a gospel outpost there so they will. And then we want to make sure that as we live out the realities of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, belonging to the kingdom of God, that we are taking care of the vulnerable, the broken among us. That's sometimes you and sometimes me and sometimes not. When we are in vulnerable spaces or we find people in vulnerable spaces, we want to engage in caring for them, because that's what God came to do for us and is doing. So we are going to live these out. This is the journey we're on. Now, as we gather up for our briefing and we're like, look, this is the mission. This is what we're going to go live out. And this is how we're going to do it. As we shared over the last 2 weeks, it is important as we prepare to head out that we are reminded of who we are, so that as we fulfill the mission by working on the vision, we actually do it in such a way that is worthy of our identity or who we belong to. That's why in the military circles, at the end of a briefing, oftentimes, if not always, as they get up to walk out the door, they will say something together loudly. If you're a Marine, you're going to say, hoorah, as you walk out the door. Why? Because it's goofy, because it sounds silly, because everyone's like, hoorah, who made that? No. It is a means by which you, in a single word, capture a whole thought and say, don't you dare forget who you are. You are a Marine, and everything we just talked about now, when you leave this door, remember that's who you are. When the mission gets scary and you want to bail, we are people of courage. We don't bail. That's who you are. Hoorah, that's the deal, man. And so on. And we do it with honor. We do it rightly. This is a reminder of who we are. So our values are not a set of behaviors, a code of conduct for the sake of behaving a certain way. They are a code of conduct that are the expressions of what we believe is going to best express who it is we belong to. That's what these are. And they help us to be able to say to one another, if you are living within this code of conduct, these values, then you are remembering who you are. And when you abandon these, you are simply forgetting who you belong to, and we will help remind you as we hope you will help remind me. That's what we've been doing. So in order to figure out what these expressions of what it means that we are followers of Jesus should be, it would be helpful to know what Jesus is like, wouldn't it? We should probably draw the ways we're going to express our identity from the one whose identity we are ambassadors of. Does that make sense? Yes. Okay, good. So we look to the life of Jesus and we say, what was it like? What is it like to encounter Jesus? And what is he like? If you were to walk away from Jesus and say, man, being around Jesus, these are some realities. What would that look like? And then we want to emulate those. Because first and foremost, we are, in our identity, followers of Jesus. That's who we are. That is the essence of who we are. We are children of God, disciples of Jesus, apprentices of Jesus, followers of King Jesus. So if Jesus is, we try to be. If Jesus says, we try to do. That's the way it works because of who we are. So if you want to look at the life of Jesus, a good starting point would be to enter into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are four mini documentaries written down, inspired by the Spirit, to put into words the experiences, realities, circumstances, and life of Jesus while he was on planet Earth. We have much more than just what Jesus was like on the planet, but if that's all we knew, if all we had access to was simply to be around Jesus while he was walking around here, what would that experience be like? What might we walk away and say, that's what it's like to be around Jesus? We know much more than just that, but let's just start there. So if you follow through the Gospels, the life of Jesus, obviously, you're going to see many incredible things. But what we want to try to do is take all of these characteristics of what Jesus might be like, circumstances of what he did, things that he said, and try to look at it in the big picture and say, could we put a thought or a word to say, Jesus, with all of these things being true, is expressing this or is this way. That's what we tried to do. Explore the life of Jesus and see what big themes arrive. So the first thing that you will notice if you are following Jesus through the Gospels, which we're not going to do in intricacy today because it would take way too long, but you travel through is this. Most people, other than those who were so blinded by their agenda that they were hostile toward Jesus because they were afraid he would take their power, besides that small group, most people, Roman, Greek, Jew, whatever else, they really, really, really tried to be around Jesus. Like you, I mean, Jesus did next to nothing and the crowds just got bigger and bigger and they would travel days, weeks, and months to be around him. And when they were around him, if you read in the Gospels, the experience people were having around Jesus in both as a crowd as well as individuals was this experience that you went home and talked about as though it was something you couldn't quite put words to. It was, what was it like to be with Jesus? I don't know what to tell you. It was incredible. It was amazing. What did he do? I don't know. Just like, was he like, no, you could like walk right up to him. You could chat with him. And I mean, he was like, he'd walk around with us. What do you mean he'd walk around with you? Rabbis don't do that. The disciples surround them and keep the unclean people away. No, man, he was totally different. You see it throughout the Gospels constantly. People's encounters with Jesus, they were left in the space that they didn't quite know what to do with. Because culturally speaking, they had an idea of what it would be like to be around a powerful, articulate, high-level rabbi. And Jesus constantly made that expectation disappear by engaging with people in such a way that their experience of him was approachable, warm, kind, gentle, beautiful, safe. This is what you see throughout the Gospels. Every time people left Jesus, they ran home and told all their friends about how amazing Jesus was. And it wasn't always, in fact, most often, because he did some incredibly powerful miracle. It was because of the way he was. Jesus would often find himself in scenarios where as people came, they experienced him warmly, but he would also enter into people's stories, and then there would be this expectation, oh no, and then once he arrived, your experience of Jesus was incredible. When he approached people that typically would be threatened by a rabbi coming because judgment was coming, condemnation was coming, they would encounter Jesus, and what they would encounter was this person who welcomed them into connection and intimacy with him. Jesus also often would have great crowds or just a few people, and he would engage in serving them a meal, serving them 5,000 plus a meal, serving them in ways that they needed to be served. This was, you'd look at Jesus and instead of thinking he is here to be served, you'd constantly walk away going, this makes no sense, but it feels like he shows up and he's here to serve us. We have this incredible moment that sort of personifies all of this. It happens at the very last meal that Jesus has with his followers. It's a very important meal. It was the last meal before he would be crucified and die and rise from the dead. And it was the Passover meal. And by this time, it is clearly established that Jesus is in fact the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, the one. I mean, and it's about to go down, right? I mean, this is the Passover meal before Jesus is going to take over Rome and set up his throne. And his disciples, his followers are like, dude, they're in that mode. Like, just do everything we can for Jesus to make this as awesome as possible. He is our great leader. He is the one we serve. Oh, Jesus. And they get to this meal. And in that cultural context, this reality of experiencing somebody's welcoming into a home included, among other things, the washing of feet, the anointing with perfume, because you're out there traveling and you don't just have deodorant and all of that, and the greeting of a kiss. And so they're sitting down for the meal and it's time for the washing of the feet, and the lowest person in the household washes the feet of everybody else. That's how it works. And Jesus gets up, you know the story, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And I love Peter's response because Peter had it right. This was an unreasonable act. This was an unthinkable act. This was a ridiculous act. That's what Peter says. He's like, you're not gonna wash my feet? This is ridiculous. This is unreasonable. I wash your feet, you don't wash mine. And Jesus says, oh, Pete, man, I am here to serve you because you are going to be like this one day. If we try to put into a word this reality, this experience of warmth and kindness and approachability and welcoming, this experience of serving and giving and sharing of this, there is a word that actually comes to mind. The dictionary definition of this word is this: receiving or treating guests or strangers warmly and generously. Would you say that that defines what we've been saying about Jesus? Receiving or treating guests or strangers warmly and generously. Or how about this? Characterized, this word, by or beckoning warmth and generosity toward guests and strangers. If you are a person that does that, there's a word, and the word is hospitable. Hospitable. If you are a hospitable person, that definition is what we're talking about. And when we look at the life of Jesus, what he was in every category, to those hostile against him, to the children around him, to the sick around him, to the sinners around him, according to that culture, because everybody was, to the dirty, to the unclean, to the rich, to the poor, Jesus was hospitable. He was hospitable. And we start realizing that is the nature of what came out of Jesus. He was there to serve, not to be served. That's the essence of hospitality. I'm not here to be served by you. It is my honor and privilege to serve you. Then as we watch the life of Jesus, we notice something else. In this hospitality that was unreasonable, that was oftentimes outside of the cultural norms and in such a way that everybody would go, what is he doing? What is he doing? Within that hospitality, something else started showing up over and over again. That they're sort of intricately tied if you truly want to be that hospitable, but it was something unique. People often came to seek Jesus out before they encountered him. Once they encountered him, it was all of that that just struck them. But they would often come to him because they needed something. They were sick and they needed healing. They were poor and they needed resources. They were lost and they needed help. They were blind and they needed to see. They were somebody they loved was in trouble and all these different things. They came to him for something, for saving. And Jesus, often we find him talking to people and saying, what can I do for you? How can I help you? What is it you want? And when they told him, his normal and natural response was, no. Thanks for asking, but I ain't doing that for you. No. You all are like, really? I'm like, no, you should read the Gospels. Every time somebody came and asked him, he would actually give them more than they were expecting. They were expecting a healing from this, and he would say, your sins are forgiven, you are free, and you can walk now. Or man, you're not blind because of your father's or mother's sin. You can see now. He was always setting people free from more than they came to him to get set free from. He was always looking at crowds and saying, hey, go get some food for these few thousand people. We can't do that. Bring me a loaf and a piece of fish and I'll take care of it. He was always using what he had and he was sharing it and giving it. In fact, Jesus did this all the time, just going into worlds where people had need, and he would show up and then he would say, I'm here, how can I help? He'd go into towns. We read this in the gospel constantly. And what would he do while he was in that town? He would heal the sick. He would care for the broken. Jesus was constantly pouring out into us what he had to give. There's a word for that. It's called generosity. It's being generous. Being generous is taking what you are, what you have, what is available to you, and sharing it with others. Literally, if you go to the dictionary definition, that's what it is. Taking what you have and sharing it with others without thought. Jesus was incredibly generous just by watching him on the planet. And then it became very apparent, if you follow Jesus through the Gospels for any given amount of time, it becomes very apparent that he's very intentional. There's no random reality following Jesus. It wasn't like, Jesus, what are we up to? Not sure yet, not sure yet. But we'll see how it all unfolds. What are you gonna do someday? Don't know. Might set up a throne, might get crucified, might die. Haven't decided yet. No, that's not what you read. Jesus, from the very beginning, was telling the disciples exactly why he was here and exactly what he was going to do and exactly how it was going to go down. Jesus was born onto this planet with the mission to die and pay for our sins and raise from the dead, setting us free from death and giving us eternal life. That was the deal. And throughout the journey on this planet, you notice the intentional nature of each space that Jesus goes to and what he's doing there. Jesus was clearly on a mission. That is very clear. But what was extraordinary about the mission that he was on is that he would walk into all of the spaces, and his mission had two parts to it while he was on the planet. One was to share the reality of his kingdom and who he was. And that was a dangerous game to play in this space because the authorities didn't like those declarations. So when he shared them, he constantly got in trouble. It was not safe. It was not convenient. It was not easy to share what he was sharing. And the more he did it, and the longer he did it, and the more detailed it became, the more the world was hostile against what he was sharing. And he would do things constantly that would engage in caring for people, but he would do them in ways that even his disciples would be like, you can't do that. He would walk into a leper colony and start chatting with them and touching them. And you can't do that. He would engage with tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, demon-possessed people. You're like, you can't do that. Like, it's not okay. Why? Because it's not safe. It's not safe. And Jesus kept saying, safe does not have a bearing on my mission and my willingness to do it. Now, we know that's because Jesus walks into unsafe spaces, dark spaces, unclean spaces, and he makes them safe and light and clean. But man, his mission was constantly, if you just watch Jesus and knew nothing else about him, you would say, this guy lives a mission life that's ridiculous, that's daring, that's crazy, that breaks the boundaries, that doesn't seem to calculate, that's not safe. He cares for people. There's lots of other things that mark Jesus, but as we've looked at them, they all come back to these general experiences. He was incredibly hospitable, he was incredibly generous, and he was daringly missional. It's ridiculous. But here's the crazy part. We don't just have the Gospels and the story of Jesus on this planet. We actually have the whole totality of the rest of the New Testament that then describes what he was actually doing here and how that was actually playing out. And when we look at the whole life of Jesus, the totality of who he actually is and what he was actually doing, suddenly these realities of hospitality, generosity, and mission expand to points so far beyond our imagination, we don't know what to do with it. It turns out, we find out as we read scripture, that Jesus came not as a person born onto the planet like you and I, and then figured out as he grew up, I'd like to be missional. I'm gonna be generous and I'm gonna be hospitable. I'm gonna care for people. His very arrival on the planet was actually a part of a mission unfolding that was extraordinary. John writes in the book of John, he introduces his gospel this way. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning, so this is before what?
Everything.
In the beginning. When things began, this was already there. This was already true. In the beginning, this was already true. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that is made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we find out, in the beginning, God was there. The divine, the creator, the sustainer, he was there. Are you with me so far? That's what we just read, right? Did you catch that? In the beginning, who was there? God. And was he the creator of all things? Yes. And does he sustain all things? Yes. Okay, so we know who we're talking about? Yes. Now look what happens. Verse 14, just a paragraph later. And the Word, who was the Word again? God. That's right. It is Jesus. God is the Word. He was in the beginning, creator and sustainer. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to planet Earth, and the divine crawled into his creation, limited voluntarily the reality of his divine nature in this entry into our world to be with us, voluntarily setting aside his divine attributes so that he could live, breathe, and eat among us. There is no mission you'll crawl into more horrid than that, more dangerous, more terrible, more dark, more insane. And we don't even know about the death yet. We just know he came. And that alone is like, okay, done. He has exceeded anything we will ever walk into. But then we find out, wait for it. Not only did he arrive to come into the darkness to be with us, to bring light, but it turns out he arrived to do something incredible, extraordinary, unthinkable as it relates to mission. Listen to this. Whoop. Actually, I don't even have to read it. John 3:16, you know it, right? Yeah. He came and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that we might be saved. What an incredible statement to make. We don't even fully grasp the realities of all of that as God gives himself to us. But here's what we do know in that description. If you have kids and you had the choice between releasing all of your resources, giving everything you have away, this was, you had no choice, either give everything you have away or have your kids sacrificed. Now, if you had a really bad morning, give yourself a second as you think that through. Okay, you may just want to, let me just take a breath and think with logic as a human, not after my incident this morning, because there are moments where I'm like, I don't know, I might keep the money. But when we think for a second, right, and we're like, oh, that's right. Is there any version in which you would hold back any of the resources you have if holding them back meant that your child would be sacrificed? If your child was ill and suddenly everything you've worked your whole life for had to be paid in order for them to be healed, would you pay it? Would you go into debt? Yes, see, it's funny, isn't it? The things we hold on to, our time, our resources, our energy, when it suddenly comes down to it and our child is on the line, none of that matters. None of that is a concern. The only concern is preserve my child's life. Would you lay down your own life for your child if given the opportunity? If they said your child's gonna die, but if we take both your kidneys, your heart and your liver and give it to them, they'll live, you will die. Would you do it? Yes, I would. And here's what God said. Do you wanna know the extent of my generosity? Do you wanna know? I reversed that. I took the one thing you would give everything away for and I gave you that. That's what I gave you. His generosity has exceeded the capacity we have for generosity already. Just in this statement, God so loved the world that he gave his own son. He has a generosity we cannot fathom. And not only that, but his generosity was acted toward us in the mission of him coming to do what he did when this was true. Romans chapter 5 says this: "For God loved us this much, that while we were still enemies of God, sinners, he died for us." God's generosity of the giving of his son so that we might be saved was given to us while we were his enemies. There is no extent of generosity that can compare to the generosity of God, because the mission that he was here to do required that kind of generosity. And then, as though that's not enough, listen to this. This is, among others, other descriptors, my personal favorite description of the realities of what it means that Jesus has given himself to save us, and then the implications of that. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, listen to this. "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom, by the way, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses or sins, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved." Wow. And as though that is not enough, because that is enough, listen to this. "And raised us up with him." We move toward a little bit of privacy instead of a restroom with 12 people that everybody sits in silence and you're like, this isn't very helpful. We actually thought through that. And there are things plugged into places that smell so nice so that you don't walk in a restroom and go, I'm at a gas station. And then when you're done in that restroom, you go up to wash your hands. We don't just have a squirty thing that you're like, I guess that's soap. We have choices with all sorts of nice smelly things. And then you're like, which one do I want to do today? I don't know. Last week I tried the lavender. How about we go for something else? And then you walk out. Why? So people often say to us as all this happens, it's one of those seeker churches. You know, all they care about is trying to attract people so more people will come and then do things so that those people will stay. So they spend all these resources and all this money on the consumerism of our day for the consumers that come so they can be a big giant church. I have no doubt that there are places that do that, even churches. I know that any business does that because that's smart. If you want people to actually come to your business, you better be hospitable on some level. Hospitality can have the motive of trying to get people and keep them. But that is not why we do what we do. Who comes and who stays is none of our business. That's God's business. But when they show up and if they show up, it is our business to be ambassadors of Christ and to show them what it would be like if they showed up and Jesus was here. And Jesus, in his cultural day, washed feet and greeted with a kiss and anointed with oil. In Luke chapter 7, when the woman comes in and cries over Jesus' feet and washes his feet, he actually says to the host of that house, the guy that was supposed to be hospitable, Simon, when Simon's like, she's dirty, you shouldn't have her touch you. Jesus says this to Simon, I walked in your home. You did not wash my feet. You did not greet me with a kiss and you did not anoint me with oil or perfume. But she has been lavishing upon me these things the entire time. And Jesus lavished upon others the same. If we had bowls to walk in to wash all of your feet, in our cultural context, that would be a bit awkward. You might not come back. Hey, could you take your shoes off for a second? We'd like to wash your feet. And then we're going to anoint you with some perfume. And you're like, I'm wearing deodorant. I'm like, yeah, but the perfume is so nice. And then if we like hugged you and started kissing you all over, it would get weird. In Jesus's culture, it wouldn't be weird, but it'd be weird now. So what is our version of washing your feet and greeting you with a kiss and anointing you with oil? It's nice smelly things in the bathroom, and it's coffee and donuts, and it's a smile on a face as you walk through the door that's saying, hi, we're so glad you're here. It's a guy or a lady in the parking lot helping you park in that chaos. It's 1,000 little things that we're saying. We just want you to know that if you showed up here and Jesus was here, he would wash your feet before you ever washed his. And he told us to do the same. So we are going to be extravagantly hospitable as an organization, not because we're trying to get people or keep people, but because that's who our King is and we are his followers. So we will do it and we will spend resource on it and we will make it happen. Now here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. We can do that as an organization all day long, but guess what? You ain't spectators. You are actually followers of Jesus. And so what we're telling you is this: though we can do certain things officially out there with blue shirts and people and children's and donuts and stuff, you being in that lobby and being hospitable matters, because they're not here to encounter an organization. They're here to encounter a people that are followers of Jesus. And if you follow Jesus and call this place home, then you're part of that. And so what we're saying here, folks, this is our briefing, is this ain't what you're experiencing exclusively. This is what you're participating in. So get on this and be extravagantly hospitable in every way you can. Figure it out as you go. Then listen to this. We are fearlessly generous. Now we use the word fearlessly because God wasn't fearlessly generous in the way we're using it, but we are because we are the recipients of his generosity and the recipients of his provision. So now all that we usually hold on to, our time, our talents and resources and our money, that we're like, this is my security. In a world like this, my abilities are to be utilized to make resources, to have a bank account, to secure my future so that I can live out my time well on the planet. All that, which none of that is unwise, but that holds us as a fear and prevents us from being able to steward the resources that are not even ours to start with. We have to recognize something, because we will never be fearlessly generous until this is true. Listen, we choose to trust the provision of God, who in infinite generosity provided his own son for us. We are transformed by the generosity of Jesus, who gave up the glories of heaven and his very life for us. Here's what we're saying. Generosity that is fearless must start here. If you had nothing else but only the fact that you have come to know Jesus by his grace, is that all you will ever need? Yes. Easy to say.
Yeah, I'm in, that's it.
Until you don't have enough money, don't have enough time.
Then you're like, ah!
That's all of us, I get it. But what we're saying is start there. Remember that you already have the inheritance of the kingdom of God. So everything else you have is now, at a minimum, available to deploy as Jesus deployed for the reality of the expansion of his kingdom in whatever way he calls you to do that. Listen, it's not just about giving, it's about stewarding. Look what it says. So we do not fearfully hoard, but faithfully steward. The issue isn't give it away. The issue is take everything you have and intentionally utilize it in a manner worthy of the gospel, rather than just doing whatever you think is best with it. That's who we are. So we do not fearfully hoard, but faithfully steward. We see our resources, that is, as an opportunity to actively love God and our neighbor. We seek continual contentment in Jesus as we generously sow our time, our talents, and our treasures, that we may reap a harvest of eternal, enduring gospel stories. We always say this around here when we're talking in this space: buy more stories, not more stuff. When we leave this planet, every time our resources, the time we have, the talents we have, the resources in practicality we have, are given for the sake of somebody becoming less vulnerable, somebody experiencing God in a new way, those stories will be with us when we leave this planet. Your underwear is staying here, and everything else beyond the underwear. What I'm saying is, you're not even taking your undies with you. So we're spending all these resources and all this stuff on stuff and collecting and setting up and having, and God's like, man, listen, may our time, energy, and effort be invested in enduring gospel stories that will last for an eternity. We are invited to be fearlessly generous, because Jesus was generous beyond anything we can imagine. God was generous beyond anything we can imagine. And then finally, here it is, finally, daringly missional. Daringly missional. God is on mission for his glory among all people. Jesus, the ultimate missionary, left heaven to reach a world enslaved by sin and death. As recipients of the gospel, we participate with him in pushing back death and darkness wherever they may be found. We proclaim Jesus with our words and demonstrate Jesus with our actions. Our task is marked by sacrificial love and urgency, knowing that Jesus is coming soon to make how many things right? All things right and new. We dare to live into the belief that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine. So we spend our brief lives spreading the good news of his unstoppable kingdom. This is what we do. And is it going to be dangerous, awkward, strange, weird? You'll be rejected for sharing the gospel with people. Yes. Will it become ever increasingly so depending on the cultural context you're in? Yes. Might it be dangerous to live in the ways of God and do the things of God? Yes. And what we're saying is it doesn't matter. Is it hard to step into the mess of this planet and all the hard spaces? Will it cost us a great deal? Yes. But we are a people that follow Jesus. And he was daringly missional, and we are going to be daringly missional. This is our code of conduct. This is the expression of our identity, because this is the identity of our King. Will you forget some of this and not live it out? Will you be fearful in your generosity with time, talents, and energy at times and hold back and hoard? Yes, you will. Will I? No, because I'm the pastor, so I don't... Yes, I will. Yes, I will. Will I be extravagantly hospitable at all times? No. Goodness gracious, no. Will I, in every circumstance, step into the daring reality of mission no matter what it is? No. And when I don't, I need you. I need you to come alongside me, shoulder to shoulder with me when you see me living outside of these things, and just start with a small little hoorah. We're not Marines, we're followers of Jesus. That's bigger. Love Marines. Hoorah. And if that doesn't work, then maybe a little bit of like, hoorah! And if that doesn't work, then it's a face-to-face. Like, are you forgetting who you are? Because you seem awfully fearful with that. Or your hospitality seems, are you having a bad day? And maybe you are vulnerable that day, in which case I deploy my care for the vulnerable. You, or you for me. The point is, we have this so that we collectively can begin to live out in practicality the identity of the one who we are ambassadors of. In the second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul writes and he says, we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal to the world, his kindness expressed to the world, his truth brought to the world through us. When we live out our daring mission and we live out our extravagant hospitality and we live these things out, we don't do it because we're trying to get people or keep people. That's God's business. That you are here or that you stay is none of my business. It's God's business. But it is my business that while you show up here, you and I represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the most generous, hospitable, missional reality in all of eternity. And he, empowered by his Spirit, has invited us to participate in making that a reality. So, folks, we now get to show up here on Sundays and Wednesdays and Tuesdays and show up in our workplaces and our neighborhoods, and we get to be ambassadors of Christ by living out the realities of who he is as we live out the vision that we've been called to so that we can see the mission that he's given us realized. That people would come and be around us and say, those people, they love God in ways I can't even begin to express. And they love people in the way I think God might if he was a good God. We're going to demonstrate our passion for God and his passion for people as we love God, love people, and serve the world, because that's who our King is. That's what our King did, and that's what he's still doing for you and for me as we go out and do it with him. Let's pray. God, thank you for your incredible love for us and the ridiculous generosity you have expressed toward us, the incredible hospitality you constantly bring. I mean, literally, God, for the ages to come, you will lavish upon us your kindness. This is insane. And the unbelievable mission that you accomplished on our behalf so that we might have life, light, and freedom. By your Spirit, empower us now as followers of Jesus and as one to orient our lives around your truth, the gospel, and live a life that demonstrates your character as we live a life of unbelievable, unreasonable, extravagant hospitality. A life of fearless generosity and a life of daring mission, so that when we are done with this breath of a life, that we will have spent it with our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, our minds set on your kingdom, our hearts bent toward eternity, and the privilege of participating with you in a mission we have no business being part of, but you have empowered us to that end. Lead us, Spirit of God, so that you might bring revival to this place by your power, and that we might have been participants in the seeing of that realized as we lived out who you were among the people you've called us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.